Good morning.
Good morning.
The scripture reading today is found on page 978 of the Pew Bibles. It's Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. In my personal Bible, it is titled Living as Children of Light. And here it is. Where is it? I'm on the wrong page. The New Life. Now that I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the word of the Lord.
As we continue our study in Ephesians this morning, we start basically a new unit this morning. We have taken the time through chapter 4, 1 through 16, to look at what Paul has taught us about the church and the unity of the church and how we are to be made worthy of our calling. But now Paul goes with these three verses and changes completely different gears in describing really what is the life of the man without Christ. So oftentimes we do not hear about sin enough in church. Many times churches very well meaningly try to present the gospel without actually telling the people what is the predicament of their lives. It's almost like we want to give the medicine before we diagnose the disease. Some even deny that there is a disease, that there is sin that we need to take heed not to practice. But Paul says, after he's gone through this whole entire exposition on the church and the characteristics of the church, now he's going to explain to us in sort of very strong words, what it is to be a person without Christ. And beloved, we'll see next week that as we continue, then we'll see the dramatic change of what then we are to be in Christ and how that's a difference. But before we do that, we have to look and see at the predicament that has affected all of us and affects the world. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Remember that we had this instruction in 4, 1 through 16, and now he's going to basically give us admonitions throughout the rest of the letter of Ephesians. This is related in many ways to what Paul said in verses 1 through 3 or 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He testifies not only because he is a teacher, but because he has the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul was an apostle. And so he reminds the Gentile church here, predominantly they would have been Gentiles, that in Ephesus he is testifying what? In the Lord. There's an authority there. There's authority of what he's about to say to this Gentile environment. As I said when we started our study, if you go to Ephesus in Turkey, it was basically a wonderful, wonderful city for culture. But unfortunately, it was also a city for the Temple of Diana. There was a lot of worshiping pagans there. Actually, it was one of the better libraries in Ephesus. Yeah, I would know about the library, of course, in Ephesus, which was then torn down completely, and they've reconstructed it over time. It's fascinating to see the facade of that ancient library. But again, this was the center for pagan worship in many ways. And so Paul is writing to a group of church people that are in a culture that have now accepted Christ, and they have went against everything the world tells them to do. And quite frankly, he's going to describe what is the environment of the Gentiles. Not because Paul, as a Jew, is looking down his nose at the Gentiles, Because what he sees here is a characteristic of a culture that they're living in. In many ways, Paul will say in many other passages that the Jews themselves that do not know Christ act as Gentiles. But what is that? That the Gentiles, we should not walk any longer as Gentiles do. But what do they do? How do they walk? How does a Gentile behave? Well, it says it in the next clause. In the futility of their minds. Because it lacks a true relationship to God, Gentile thinking suffers from the consequences of having lost touch with reality and is left fumbling with inane trivialities and worthless side issues. Beloved, many times what you hear in the world is that you hear the secular world saying that the church has lost touch with reality. The church has lost touch with what's going on. Beloved, the Word of God says it's the other way around. A secular world is the one that's lost touch. Paul explicates this even further in probably his greatest passage on the sinfulness of humanity in itself. Let me read some of that for you. Of course, I'm referring to Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. It's what we call natural revelation. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for all image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's where it's clear about homosexuality, incidentally. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God then gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and gossiping, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil and disobedience to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You cannot beat the indictment of Romans 1. And what Paul is saying here is the same thing in a much more shortened version. Do not behave like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. This is why I tell my students who are graduating in just 2 weeks, and many of them are very devout Christians that are growing in their faith, but are going to a major secular university. And I'm telling you, it's not if it happens, it's when it happens. Your faith will be challenged. Your faith will be challenged when you walk into the dorm, when you walk into the cafeteria, when you walk into the professor's room or his classroom. But beloved, do not be intimidated by the thought of the world, for this is foolishness to God. That's how you have to think about it. Thinking that is not Christian is not correct thinking. It's not correct. And the Bible says here what Paul is saying to these people, just as we need to know, now that we've learned about what we need to do to be as a church, we have to heed this warning in our own lives. We have to sit back and think, am I thinking about whatever decision I'm making as a Christian or as a secular human? We still war against the flesh. When Sylvana and I have decisions to make, we sit and we pray over it and we think, Lord, give us the ability to know what is your will as versus the will of the world. Even if our nature wants that will, we have to fight against that. Futility starts, then foolishness, and then idolatry. This is the road of evil. In the futility of their minds. What does that mean, though? What is it? Explicate that more for us. Well, let's look. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. That means that their understanding is not correct. Beloved, when I see people say, when are they going to recognize that this is wrong? When is the world going to see it's wrong? Not until the Holy Spirit touches them. Beloved, they are walking in darkness, blind to it, dead to it. They are walking dead, as the TV show says. We're all zombies before Christ touches us. And what we see is that darkening in understanding. We see it in everything. We see it in our government. We see it in how people make decisions. We see it in corporate America. We see it in our education system. Darkened in understanding. Just before the service, several of us were talking about the wedding that happened yesterday in the UK. Not my queen. I'm an American. But we were talking about that. And I remember they were saying that was as the pastor spoke, and I didn't hear any of that. I didn't see it. That you could tell people were uncomfortable by what he was talking about. Beloved, this is just the way it is. When you bring the light into the room, when you bring the light into conversation, people who are godless, who are futile in their minds, who are darkened in their understanding, are uncomfortable by that. We've noticed it ourselves when we go out to eat sometime and you say the prayer before you have your meal, which is what I was raised to do in a Christian home, that people will look at us kind of like, what planet are you from? But yet be encouraged. There's also the other side. Many of you know that my mother is in a hospital, and praise God she's doing okay. She's got a long road of recovery, but she's doing well. Talked to her yesterday, and she told me, she says, you know, the orthopedic surgeon come in there, he told me that we have to have the ankle operated on. He talked to me about what the issues were, what could we be up against as far as, you know, percentage-wise probability. And he says, then he took my hand and prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that right there is the Spirit taking care of you. She did not know this man from anybody. He comes in, and the Spirit bears witness with the Spirit. And he says all this stuff about what he's going to do and what's the probability. But it just, I want to hug this man, because then he says at the end, when it's all said and done, it's up to God. It's up to calling upon his name and his will being done. That's a blessing. Darkened in their understanding. What kind of thinking is this? We see it in our age. Darkened in understanding is when people think that they can make money off of selling literature that basically defames, makes fun of the human body, better known as pornography. But when we say it like that, it has more of a ring to it. People want to cover stuff like that. You realize that my kids, as well as other kids that are 15, 14 years old, still have access to more of that junk on their phone than you and I have had in a lifetime. I thank God Almighty that I grew up without a cell phone. It was one of the greatest blessings that I could have had. My wife picks at me because she thinks I would have been happy just growing up in ancient Greece writing on a stone tablet. In some ways I would have, but I would have probably been in the most pagan city of all. What you see here is the temptation our kids have. And of course the whole issue of Instagram and Snapchat. Anyone knows what Snapchat is? Snapchat basically is something developed to where you can post a letter or a comment or a picture, any kind of picture or any kind of video, but within a certain time frame, it's deleted. It's sort of a way to ensure yourself that whatever stupid thing you post on the internet doesn't last forever. However, what my kids don't realize is that Snapchat has a major server in California, which saves every bit of data that goes through their server. There is an internet fingerprint or footprint. Nothing is completely deleted. And when I tell that to them, the horror on their face is unreal. From whatever party, from whatever activity they've done, they look at me like, that's still there. But beloved, we as Christians know that God knows all. There's not a delete button on what we can do that then God says, I don't know that. Darkened in understanding. The sharp contrast here, of course, is Paul's Christian readers. Paul's Christian readers, through the nibbling power of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation given to them, they are able to know better. When we tell our kids, you should know better, we should know better. Beloved, may you thank God that the Holy Spirit convicts you, just like we've talked on Wednesday nights. Otherwise, you would be walking around futile in your minds, darkened in your understanding. And what does darkened understanding lead to? It leads to alienated from the life of God. Christianity is a mental religion. As much as it is an emotional, whatever you want to say, spiritual, you have to know things about Christianity. This is why I get concerned when people say it's all emotion or if it's all this. You need to learn the Word of God. God saw fit that this is His Word that explains to us our predicament, our solution, and what we do after we are well. That's the whole idea. You've got to know the Word. You've got to apply it. You have to understand it. And I would argue that without the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that, you can't. You can't become a Bible scholar and be a non-Christian. You realize that? You can't. People may say they are, but they don't have the main thing, the main element, the main ingredient, which is the Holy Spirit helping them. But beloved, all of us, before we were Christian, were just like what he's warning these Ephesians about, because they were this way before they were Christians. Alienated from God. What? Because of the ignorance that is in them. The Old Testament basically builds upon this. The Old Testament teaches in many broad strokes that obedience comes with knowledge, awareness of the things of God, and also an obedience to that, that you want to basically follow them. You want to follow what God says. You want to know His Word. You want to hide it in your heart that you may not sin against God. You want to apply it. This obedience leads to knowledge. That's a very strong Old Testament concept. What the Old Testament also states is that ignorance is due to lack of obedience. Ignorance is due to you not wanting to do the things of God, you not wanting to obey His laws, you want to do what you think is right, which then God calls as foolishness. Foolishness. And what Paul says here is these Gentiles darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And what is that due to? The hardness of their heart. The Gentiles in their sin, as we read in Romans 1, though, are without excuse. Beloved, no one has an excuse. No one that has walked this planet will be able to look at God Almighty at judgment and say, I have an excuse. That's not teaching in Scripture. Scripture says that even the natural revelation shows you that there are things of God. That's why when Sylvana and I go across the bridge in Jupiter and I want to fly over it and she wants to slow down and take yet another picture of the sunset. Because that's the things of God. And you can see that that is a creator. Yes, I know the science behind the hydrogen and all these different chemicals. But beloved, that still is a work of art. There's no way around it. You notice the things of God. The Gentiles turn away. This is why I'm convinced that even in science, people that are very good in their academic discipline still shun the name of the Lord. Still want to say, well, that's not really the case. That's not really the case. Because they are futile in their thinking. They are hardened in their heart, just as Pharaoh was hardened in his heart in Egypt. Put yourself in his position in the story of the Exodus. Would it really take you that many plagues to relent? And yet each one he gets worse and worse and worse. Because God had it planned that way for him. And he turned him over to his own sin. Again, we're leading up to this on Wednesday night with a doctrine of redemption. But what I am getting to you is a Reformation concept that I think is also biblical, is the sense of the fact that every single one of us would be turning away from God and hardened if it weren't for Him. The Bible teaches that God has reached into our heart and pulled that corpse out and said, "Live." But those who do not know, this is how they act. Due to their hardness of heart, an obstinate rejection of the truth of God is the beginning of a terrible downward spiral to evil. And I see that obstinate rejection each and every time I turn on the television. I see people who my kids model their lives after, who quite frankly, if you listen to their music, I don't even consider it music. Much less the words to it. Let me just be frank here, because I think it's important for us as older adults to know what's in our world and what is why our kids are against. It's common music for teenagers to listen to stuff that basically talk about raping girls. It's a common thing for rap songs to talk about homosexual relationships. This is what they're hearing. This is what they're feeding their mind on. This is what they're feeding their soul upon. But in the same way, also, the authority who goes in there and teaches in a biology class that says everything just developed through muck is also against God, because he has futility in his thinking. When people get nervous about the things of God, many times it's due to the fact that that hits them really hard. It's called conviction. But not only that, what is the result of this? If there is the person without Christ, the one that has a life without Christ, what happens to them? Well, they're futile in their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from God. And they have ignorance of Him, and this is due to their own hardness of heart. But this even comes out into fruition with how they act to other people. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. A brief sketch here made by Paul of the moral depravity to which mankind has sunk. And they're still there. We are still there. Turn on the news tonight. What makes a teenager go in and shoot 10 people and then hurt 10 other people? What makes people do crazy things? What makes a mother drown her kid? It's due to the depravity of human nature. And they are callous to it. Calluses. I learned about this in music. One of the standard things that you go through when you're learning any stringed instrument, say a violin, a viola, a cello, a double bass, but probably most best exemplified with the harp. Once you learn the harp, there's a very big process you have to go through, and that's basically bleeding of the fingertips, because the strings are so tight, the strings are so hard because they're metal, that you have to develop calluses on your fingertips before you can really play the harp accurately and without pain. Now, besides the fact that me being a big guy on the wrestling team in high school, playing the harp in South Carolina would have been a major no-no, I just didn't want to deal with all that pain. Piano is much easier. I don't have to have calluses. I don't have to do any of that. But my friends who played all these other instruments and we did chamber music together and went to summer camps together, they would have these calluses due to the fact that that's the only way they can play. And there's a sensitivity in the pitch and recognizing it, but the muscle memory and the effects on the skin, the outer layer, is callous. They don't feel that pain anymore. What Paul is saying here is that mankind without God, a human being without Christ in his life, can become so dead in his sins that he doesn't even feel the sense of morality anymore. He becomes callous to it. And I think this is a biblical explanation for where you see people who do things that are beyond what we think is even, dare I say, normal sins. A mother drowning her kids. They're callous. And they have given themselves up to. And then Paul leaves this passage with three major words that describes the depravity of man. Sensuality, or the old-fashioned word, debauchery. I think that has a much better, stronger connotation. This is mentioned in Galatians 5:19 as one of the works of the flesh. It throws off all restraint and has no regard for self-respect, rights and feelings or other, or for public decency. It's exemplified every single time you go into a shopping mall. I don't care about you. I'm here and I'm the center of the universe. It's all about me. All about me. It leads, though, in fact, to even more things. When you are in this kind of mood with no discipline, with no rights and feelings of others, with no even consideration of others, as you become more and more, the more you want, the more you want. It's the story of King Midas all over again. And what we see here, this is very much in our culture, of let's have the next newest thing. It amazes me, being somewhat of a technology geek, to look at things in a store and to see how quickly something that perfectly works well is marked down so that the new one can come up on the shelf that's three times as much as the one that's just been marked down. And everybody will flock to that one because that's the new thing to have. How good does a television have to be? And yet people will do that. People will do that with cars. People will do that with other things. Falling into more, more, more. And yet not even knowing that they are snowballing into a life of materialism. The other one's impurity. Impurity. Riotous and excessive living many times. We are called to be disciplined people. And we'll talk more about that next week. We are called to be people who are pure, to be holy. And I argue this with my students all the time. This is not just about sexual purity. Of course, obviously it's about that. But it's about being disciplined in your daily life. If you have, I refuse to look at my wife, if you have a temper problem, then you need to work on it. If you have a problem being patient with others, not that I do, you need to work on it. It's these kinds of things. But then, of course, also the meaning that you see the most in the Bible with impurity is the fact of unrestrained sexual behavior. This is rampant now. Many of you are old enough to remember that you didn't even hear the word on television, much less see a scene. Now they'll put R-rated movies on primetime television. This whole idea of just more, more, and more. Sylvana and I had the opportunity about a year and a half ago to go to Keys in October, which I don't celebrate Halloween. That's Reformation Day for me. It always has been. So I don't, yeah, if I'm going to dress up as anybody, I'll be Luther or Calvin. But we were there, and it was right before what people consider Halloween or Reformation Day for me. And we were going to go to Key West. And the waiter at our restaurant said, you need to wait 2 days before you go to Key West because this is Halloween nights at Key West. Well, I'm thinking, what does Halloween nights mean? What are they going to do? Dress up with, you know, outfits on, looking like different presidents or silly little costumes? He's like, oh, no. there's complete sexual acts taking place on a float while it's rolling down the street. This is debauchery. This is impurity. And we go more and more into it. Incidentally, any civilization in the history of mankind that has become so unrestrained in their sexual behavior has always in history crumbled. Every civilization. When a civilization finally says that they'll let everything go with regard to sex and sexual desire, it crumbles. Rome, Greece, Egypt, you can even go further back with the Persians, Babylonians. It crumbles. And this is a warning both to our country and to our world that when you just applaud and promote promiscuous sexual behavior and what I would even call sinful sexual behavior, you're doomed to crumble. Also in this list, which is interesting, greedy to practice, covetousness. I find this interesting that Paul mentions here, debauchery, impurity, and then covetousness. And so I did a word study about this because I'm thinking, of course, thou shalt not covet. In other words, if I see something my brother or sister has, I should not want their actual thing. I should want something like it, but you can't covet another man's thing. This is, of course, most practical in the Old Testament with the issue of you don't look at another man's wife and want her for your own. But if you make a word study of what Paul says when it means when he says covet or covetousness in the New Testament, what you find out is it's almost a meaning of a continual lust for more. What it means in this passage is if I'm going to have a parade or a float this year with sexual acts on it, what can I do to make it even more so the following year? It's like once you get in the murk, you can't get enough of it. Sort of in a jokey way, it's like me going to Chick-fil-A. I can't get enough. And as funny as that is, as funny as we like to do those things, when Paul says it here, he's saying this is how sin gets to where you roll in it so much that you want to be in the filth. It's like a pig in mud. They want to go to it. And what Paul is saying in these three passages to these Christians in Ephesus is that just so you know, and just so as we know as Christ Community Church, do not be like we were before. Even if you really don't think you were that way, don't be like the Gentiles. You are set apart now. You have to be holy. And so what we're going to see next week is now that Paul has said this, and it's rather gloomy to talk about these things, but then I feel like sin needs to be addressed, beloved. What you're going to see next week, Lord willing, is that then Paul's going to give you the complete contrast of what a life in Christ is like. If we want to be more like Christ, it will be different. But if we're like the world, if we're lost, if we're living a life empty without Christ, it darkens our understanding. It alienates us from God. It gives us a hard heart. We become insensitive to the fact, and we completely degrade ourselves in debauchery, impurity, and a lust for more. As I read that, I thank God that He has delivered me from that. But I also fear for people I know and our culture that we live in that embraces this so much. May we seek to continue to be not like others, not like man without God, but man with God, united in Christ and saved by His blood. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen.